I have the privilege of closing out chapter 1 for us as we walk through Proverbs chapter 1. Three weeks ago, we covered firstly what the concept of wisdom is. Then in the second week of the series, we saw a typical conversation between a father and a son where wisdom was shared. And then today we are closing out chapter 1 by looking at what an experience of meeting wisdom is actually like. So we're going to be reading from verse 20 of chapter 1 in Proverbs, verse 20 to the end of the chapter. Let me encourage you just to have your Bibles open for the course of this sermon. This is what Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 to the end of the chapter reads. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you because I have called and you refused to listen. You have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I would mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we pray simply that you would meet us today, that you would give us an encounter, a meeting with wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would give us a vivid experience of what wisdom is. We pray that you would give us a sense of urgency of knowing wisdom, the criticalness of having wisdom. Only you can do this, Lord, so we pray that you would meet us today. In Christ's name we ask, amen. It was March 2016 in Liangtang Village in southern China. The temperature on that day was a pleasant 21 degrees, albeit slightly overcast. In the northern hemisphere, it's springtime at that time of the year, and therefore the 33 acres of rose gardens in Liangtang Village were beginning to bloom, painting the green countryside with flushes of crimson red. By mid-morning, hundreds of visitors were already scattered across these gardens, admiring the bloom and, of course, taking in all the photos. And amongst them was a young 19-year-old girl who studied at the local Foshan Polytechnic. She too was taking pictures that day amongst the beautiful flowers, using them as a backdrop, but she also wanted a selfie with one of these passing trains that traveled through these rose gardens. As such, she positioned herself a mere 50 centimeters to the right of these train tracks, with an approaching train behind her, or in order to get that perfect selfie photo. Several people shouted at her that she was far too close. They pleaded with her to get out of the way. The driver of the train even blasted his horn several times for her to quickly get out of the way, but she remained far too close. though she wasn't directly on the tracks, the passing force of the train pulled her in and tragically swept her under the wheels of the train, causing severe injuries to her head, killing her at the scene. 19 years old. You know, a bystander from the distance captured a photo of this girl split seconds before she was swept under the train. You can see that photo on news articles. I have seen that photo. I cannot unsee that photo. It isn't gory. It's just haunting. Haunting. But you might be sitting here thinking, Austin, I can see, you know, the vague connections that you're trying to make between this story that you've just told us and our passage, you know, the similar motifs of warning and pleading and the tragic conclusions at the end of both. But Austin, aren't you being a little bit over the top? Aren't you being a little bit over the top, a bit dramatic, a bit hyperbolic in using such an unsettling opening illustration? One's just a poem highlighting the risks of not listening to wisdom, whilst the other is a genuine life and death situation. But my reply is it possible? Is it possible, friends, is it possible that we have a sanitized conception of what wisdom is? A domesticated idea of wisdom's role in our lives. You see, the popular impression of wisdom in our world is that it's a positive thing. Of course it is. It's a good thing to be wise. It's good. Wisdom is great as long as it is subservient to our passions, preferences, and desires. You know how it normally is in our value hierarchy, our passions, our preferences, and our desires right at the top, and wisdom kind of around here, bottoming out, occasionally giving us help along the way. Perhaps we think of wisdom as something that occasionally pops into our lives, into our minds, to give us some suggestions in life, but not too often, of course, because then we would think that wisdom is a bit too naggy. You know, always meeting us in a gentle, in a placid kind of manner, never insistent, never urgent. Basically, a nice-to-have optional upgrade to our lives, kind of like Google Maps, right? When it offers us an alternative route when the traffic is a bit too heavy. You know, still taking us to that same destination, but with a slightly optimized path. Is that possibly our idea of wisdom? Friends, if there's one prayer that I have for us today, it is this, that the Lord would absolutely obliterate this impotent and quite frankly wrong idea of wisdom that we have in mind, and show us that wisdom is so much more. So much more. Let me say that again. That we would be disavowed of this impotent and quite frankly wrong notion of wisdom, and to lay hold of the truth that wisdom is so much more. For all the note takers out there, the title of today's sermon is Wisdom is More, ... Wisdom is More, and I have 6 points today in today's sermon. Well, I can't really have a sermon titled Wisdom is More and give you the usual 3 points. So to start off with, the first way that wisdom is more is in the fact that wisdom is more accessible. Wisdom is more accessible than you think. Listen to what we're told at the beginning of our passage. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Wisdom is more accessible than we think. Here, wisdom is poetically personified as a woman. But she doesn't really fit the mold of some genteel kind of lady, does she? No, instead, she raises her voice above the sound of daily life. Her message must be heard over the noisy streets. Friends, look at the locations at which wisdom cries. She's in the market. She's in the public square. She's at the busy intersections. She's even at the main gate at the entrance of the city. In other words, she deliberately raises her voice in the places of maximum thoroughfare. She meets the people at the intersection of their home life, of their work life, of their play. She offers herself to the masses. Let's put this in modern terms. Picture this scene. Just imagine Town Hall Station on a Friday evening. Workers rushing home to their families. Couples meeting up for a date. Colleagues going out for a drink. The young coming out to play. The ticket gates. Just imagine the ticket gates at Town Hall Station opening and shutting, opening and shutting, opening and shutting, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times, each representing a decision to either come or leave, a decision to either go or stop, a decision to meet or disperse, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of decisions, all of them needing wisdom. But how many will stop to seek her counsel? Friends, wisdom isn't hiding out, waiting to be discovered. No one can truly say, I first was looking for wisdom. No one can say that. No, not according to my Bible. It says that first, wisdom came looking for you. And herein lies the point, my friends. Wisdom's primary domain, it's not found in the quiet halls of academia. It isn't hidden in books only available to the learned. It isn't some esoteric knowledge that is whispered at secret societies. And it isn't something that can only be accessed after you qualify for a senior's card. No, wisdom's voice sounds out in the commonplaces to everyday people like us. You know, you could be sitting here 8 years of age or 88 years of age, and you can respond to wisdom's cries. You could have never finished high school, or you could be on the verge of finishing your doctorate. You could be a full-time mom, or you could be an executive at a multinational corporation. Wisdom discriminates not, but extends her offer to all. You know, the truth is, friends, wisdom has positioned herself at the gates, at the entrance to the metaphorical city of life, with all its decisions, with all its options, with all its distractions, with all its main roads and back streets. You know, I remember as a young boy, I went with my parents to the Acropolis in Athens. And as you arrive at the outcrop where the Acropolis is, there is just a multitude, a plethora of tour guides, all of them wanting to be your personal tour guide. And so it is. When you enter into the metaphorical city of life, a multitude of voices are wanting to be your tour guide. But wisdom's voice sounds out above the rest. She is passionate. She is earnest. She is conspicuous. She is urgent. And she is loud. But more than that, wisdom is also desperate. She's desperate for your attention. She's desperate in her appeal because she knows what lies in the city. All the wrong turns, all the dark alleys. And in earnest appeal, she is desperate, to put it in the words of one commentator, to safeguard you from the nefarious fools, including the beguiling whore who lurks in the city. Friends, there is no denying it. Her voice is loud. Her invitation is clear. Not one single one of us can say that we have not heard her cry. But the good news is that wisdom is more accessible than you think. But not only is wisdom more accessible than you think, point number two, wisdom is also more generous than you think. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Firstly, wisdom is generous in her hoping the very best for us. Notice grammatically, what does she hold out to us? Grammatically, what does she hold out to us? Friends, she holds out a question, first of all. A question. How long? How long, she asks. And this is important because a question, what does a question do? A question always invites a response. It gives you an opportunity to reply. You see, friends, when someone is genuinely for you, when someone is really in your camp, they want the best for you. They're on your side. When they come to speak to you in the midst of your folly, more often than not, a good friend would come doing what? Asking questions. Poignant questions. Questions to help you reflect on life. They come giving you an opportunity to respond. It's a sign that they want to converse with you. They want to journey with you. They want to walk with you in life. In contrast, someone who wants to see you fail, someone who assumes the worst of you in every possible way, doesn't operate like this. They don't come with questions. They come with accusations. They come with statements to close off any avenue of hope in your life. You idiot. You imbecile. You screwed up again. You worthless scum. But not so with wisdom. Wisdom is generous in her hope for you. Secondly, wisdom is also generous in her patience. For her to ask twice, how long? How long gives away the fact that this is by no means the first time that she comes to make her appeal on the streets, in the public square, at the city gates. This is not the first time she comes. Friends, the reality is that day after day, appeal after appeal, she still returns, offering herself to the same people who ignore her, the same people who laugh at her, the same people who scold her. Friends, just consider it for a moment. Consider the patient commitment that wisdom extends to us, faithfully, perseveringly, patiently offering herself time and time again to us. And she does that patiently, even though we all at one stage in our lives fall into three broad categories, the simple, the scoffer, or the fool. The simple, the scoffer, or the fool. To put it plainly, the simple person is open to every idea, open to all ideas. The scoffer, on the other hand, is closed to any idea except their own idea. And the fool is someone who lies somewhere in between these two extremes. To give you an analogy, three young men, they're swimming in a lagoon, and they all climb out, and they want to climb to the top of this really high rock ledge to jump back into the lagoon. You've got a lady who lives locally. She sees what's happening. She rushes out, and she tells these three young men, please don't do that. I've seen many people do that, and they've got themselves seriously hurt jumping from that ledge. The scoffer snaps right back and says, shut your mouth, lady. I've done this plenty of times. You look like you've never had a day of fun in your life. The fool looks at her, sneers, walks on by. The simple one smiles, shrugs their shoulders, and follows the other two. The simple person is gullible. They are naive. Every suggestion that is given to them goes into this big bucket of good ideas. They really struggle to discern between good and bad options. They find themselves always looking for the next new thrill, the next new excitement in their life, or they're constantly applying some new life hack from some new podcast. On the other hand, the scoffer is the one who's self-assured, even cocksure in their ideas. They are the cynics. They're the ones that when management comes out with a new decision, they're sitting there saying, pathetic. They're the ones who metaphorically sit through sermons with their arms folded. They are the sole authority in their lives. They can't take criticism, and they snap right back at anyone who tries. But more than that, look at this. The text says about these three characters, the simple loves being simple. The scoffer delights in his scoffing. The fool hates knowledge. These are words of emotion. This is not a deficiency of their minds. This is a posture of their hearts. Yet day after day, what does wisdom do? She patiently comes back, offering herself to them. But not only that, thirdly, she is generous in her promise. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Despite being rejected day after day, she still holds out that generous promise that if they do indeed turn back from their foolishness and repent, look at what wisdom promises. It's not just a drop. It's not just a trickle. No, wisdom will pour out its spirit to you. This is what Bruce Wolke puts it as. This pouring out is an uncontrollable gushing forth, like that, for example, of the swollen waters of an oasis spring in the desert. The dam breaks, the heavens are opened, if only we would turn to wisdom. We won't receive just a morsel of wisdom, but every thought and every word that is necessary to guide us in our lives will be made available to us in overflowing manner. You know, my mother once bought this cookbook written by a famous Chinese chef, which carried with it the implicit promise that if you follow page after glossy page of its wondrous recipes, you too can enjoy the same perfect Chinese restaurant-level quality cuisine in your own home. So my mom, for our sake, she bought the book and she followed the recipes, but dish after dish after dish, there was just something off about every recipe. Then one day she figured it out. There was often one key ingredient or one critical step missing from every recipe. There was no way that this world-famous chef who owned a restaurant was just going to disclose all her lifelong cooking secrets and wisdom in a tell-all recipe book. No way. This chef, she was holding out, but not so with Lady Wisdom. The entirety of wisdom's thoughts and every word necessary to keep us on the path of life is going to be poured out on anyone who accepts her invite. Such is the generosity of wisdom. Okay, moving on to point number three now. Wisdom is also more severe than you think. More severe, or to put it more precisely, the result of ignoring wisdom is more severe than you think. Read with me verses 24 to 27. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. What we are basically met with in these verses, have a look, is the confronting truth that the outcome of ignoring wisdom is more severe, is more intense, is more tragic than we could ever anticipate or imagine. Even if the disaster, just say the disaster happens over years or decades, because of the blindness of the fool, it will feel like a sudden terror. The unexpected raging of a storm, the swift calamity of a whirlwind, the near instant realization of the fool's desperate situation will overcome them with distress and anguish. And wisdom's laughing and mocking are a poetic expression of the triumph of wisdom over the defiant, indifferent, self-confident mocking of the fool. You know, at this point, I think it would be really helpful if we actually revisit what actually is the definition of wisdom. What is the definition of wisdom? Wisdom is the skill to navigate life in God's world. It's the skill to navigate life in God's world. Or to put it more expansively, let's go more expansive than that. Wisdom is understanding the reality, this is a key word, understanding the reality of how God's world works and skillfully living in light of this reality. Let me say it again. Wisdom is understanding the reality of how God's world works and skillfully living in light of this reality. You see, what the fool tries to do is to either ignore this reality or they somehow are so arrogant that they deceive themselves, that they're able to bend or twist reality to meet their own preferences or their own desires. You know, like a rubber band. You stretch, you stretch, you stretch, and the reality is at some point, it snaps right back with a ferocious force. Then reality strikes like a storm. Then calamity arises like a whirlwind. And so the question that must be asked of us at this point, church, in fact, the question that I need to be asking myself each and every day is, what area of our lives are we intentionally ignoring or proudly flouting the reality, the very principles that govern God's word? Perhaps you neglect your marriage and your family in favor of career progression and hobbies, but you ignore the reality of a growing sense of detachment in your family. Perhaps you bludge your way through work or studies, but you ignore the reality of the growing grip of laziness in your life. Perhaps the manner of speech is harsh and unbridled, or perhaps it's filled with gossip and slander, but you ignore the reality of the relational damage that you are doing around you. Perhaps you tend to exaggerate or lie to make yourself look good, but you ignore the reality of the long-term reputational damage you are doing to yourself. Perhaps you are argumentative and you kick against authority, but ignore the reality that you actually are pushing away the people who may be able to most helpfully speak into your life. Perhaps you downplay the need for meaningful relationships in your life, but you ignore the reality that you are setting yourself up for future sorrow of isolation and loneliness. Perhaps you are pushing and living vicariously through your children. You are pushing them to the point of exasperation, but you ignore the reality of the resentment that grows in their heart. Perhaps you are reckless in your eating and lifestyle habits, but ignore the reality of the growing burden of healthcare that you put on yourself and your family in the years to come. Perhaps your desire for control sends you into fits of rage at home, but you ignore the growing reality that people around you have to tiptoe around you. Perhaps you spend carelessly and take on excessive debt, ignoring the reality of the snare of financial stress that you lay for yourself in years to come. Perhaps you indulge your eyes in lewd pictures and stories online, but you ignore the dangerous reality of the rewiring and corruption of your mind. Perhaps you move from relationship to relationship looking for that perfect someone, but you ignore the reality that commitment rather than compatibility is the real issue at play. Perhaps you use or even abuse your power for your own gain, and you ignore the growing distrust of your own employees towards you. You know, I'm sure I've offended each and every one of you in some way in that list of examples, but don't worry, I've thoroughly offended myself in the writing of this sermon many times. Friends, let us not trifle with this. We cannot bend reality to our desires, but we must humbly and wisely conform ourselves to it. Wisdom is more severe than we think. Now, linked to that truth that wisdom is more severe than we think is also the point, point number four, that wisdom is more desirable than we think. I mean, the link isn't obvious. If wisdom is more severe than we think, then how is it possibly more desirable than we think? But read on with me. This is what verses 28 to 31 says. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord and would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and have their fill of their own devices. You know, when I was studying this passage and I was slowly reading through this particular part of the passage, when I got to verse 28, an eerie sense of dread came over me. You know, when I was about 15 years old, I was about to finish up what they used to call the school certificate. I remember having one of these massive blow-ups with my parents where I told them, I'm done. I'm done with school. And I want to live life my way. with my mates, without school, and definitely without your input. But my parents wisely replied by simply offering what I wanted. They said, fine. If you're done with school, that's fine. Just pack your stuff and get ready to move out. You know, I wanted autonomy. I wanted autonomy, but when it was finally offered to me, the reality of my own words came back upon me. And that same eerie sense of dread, the dread of the silence, came over me. Friends, in the same way, notice how wisdom now changes at verse 28. This is a turning point. From verses 24 to 27, she speaks passionately in the second person to the fool. You, you're. But then come verse 28, she no longer directly addresses the fool anymore, does she? They will call, they will seek, they hated knowledge, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. You see, Lady Wisdom now releases the fool into their own foolishness. Between wisdom and the fool is now this alienating distance, this definite detachment. Suddenly, what used to be the incessant pleading of her voice gives way to this deadly, eerie silence. They will call, but she won't answer. They will look for her, but they won't find her. Oh, friends, how true are the words of wisdom. Remember back in verse 22. How long? That's what she says, remember? Notice what she says. When she says, how long, right? It means it's not a matter of if they will come seeking her. It's a matter of when. It's a matter of when, but now calamity has arrived and the terror has struck. Finally, now the fool sees the beauty of Lady Wisdom and desires her more than ever. The fool longs for her knowledge. He craves for her counsel. He begs for her guidance, but it is too late. The table has been set. The bed has been made. They must now eat the fruit of their own way. They must lie in the filth of their own mess. You know, back in 2022 at the Pastors and Planters Academy, as you guys may know, we often had different pastors from the U.S. teaching us and inputting into different segments of the course that we had during that year. And so it was on this particular day, there was this pastor who was teaching us about pastoral care. And he did, as he did so, he shared some stories of some experiences that he had in pastoral care. And he was telling us about this story about a man who he had been trying for a long time to encourage, particularly in the area of his marriage. Anyway, one day this guy, he picks up the phone and he urgently calls this pastor. And he's like, I really need your help right now. I really need your help right now. My marriage is falling apart. And so there I am. I'm sitting in class and I'm like, I know how this story ends. And this, by the way, this pastor's day off, right? So I know how this story ends. This pastor, he sacrificially gives up his day off, and he goes into crisis management mode with this man. But then the pastor tells us what he actually did. He replies to this man very frankly and very realistically. He says, My friend, your marriage has been falling apart for years, and I've been warning you for years. I'm sure it can wait till tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, let this not be our story. Remember the bigger context of Proverbs chapter 1 is a father talking to a son. He's already warned his son about the foolishness of going after fools, but now he wants to introduce his son to Lady Wisdom. And so what he does is he poetically portrays Lady Wisdom as this beautiful, attractive lady in the hope that his son will run after her, embrace her. Friends, wisdom in all its beauty is more desirable than you think. The truth is that we all at some stage will see the surpassing beauty of wisdom. We all at some stage will desire more than anything else, Lady Wisdom. But friends, let it not be so that you discover the beauty, the desirability of wisdom only after the storms of folly have ravaged your life. Point number five now, wisdom is more final than you think. This is what the very last verse of our passage says. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Why? Why couldn't this chapter finish with a nicer, softer touch? Couldn't I have read, for the simple are thrown off course by their turning away, and their complacency of fools sets them back? That would have been just so much more palatable. It would give me such a nicer, softer conclusion. But friends, that's not what it says. Turning away from wisdom will kill you. It will kill you. It points to an existence that is sapped of any savor or enjoyment of life. You'll be thrown into a world of regret, of burning anguish, the torment of your mistakes on permanent replay in your mind. And the insidious thing, my friends, the insidious thing is that smooth operator, Mr. Complacency, would have lulled you. Come, lulled you with this counterfeit sense of ease every step of the way to destruction. So often we attribute disaster, moral disaster in someone's life to be this one major fatal mistake that they've made. But not so, my friends. It's the complacent small steps that leads us on the road to destruction. Just one more peep at that explicit website. Just one more episode of that soul-numbing series. Just one more flirtatious conversation with that person at work. Just one more quick gossip sesh. Just one more unnecessary online purchase. Just one more hour on TikTok. Just one more day slacking off on the job. But wisdom and wisdom alone offers genuine security, genuine ease, and true freedom from the dread of disaster. Wisdom, my friends, will ultimately prove more final than you think, friends. Okay, we come to the sixth and the final point for this sermon. Wisdom is more personal than you think. You know, at this point, if you now see that wisdom is of life and death significance, if you see that, if you see wisdom as more than just an optional add-on into your life, if you understand that wisdom itself is the very essence of reality and life, well, that indeed, my friends, that's a good thing. Praise the Lord for this precious insight. Cherish it, right? This is very much what this whole sermon is about. However, it must be said that even if you have arrived at this realization right here, you may very well be sitting in your seats very anxious at the moment. You might be thinking, oh, I better start learning and memorizing and developing myself in the way of wisdom. You see, friends, it's very easy to walk away from the book of Proverbs thinking that wisdom is just some character trait that must be learned or principles about reality that must be studied. But that will be missing the starkest feature of today's text. You see, you cannot walk away from a passage like this, a passage that so personifies wisdom in such a vibrant and dynamic and animated way. You cannot walk away from a passage like this and not wonder for a moment whether wisdom actually is a person. I mean, ponder, muse with me for a moment. Muse with me. Let's start firstly with definitions. Remember, if wisdom, as I said earlier, is understanding the reality of how God's world works and living in light of this reality, I don't know about you, but when I think about the reality of how God's world works, this very short phrase captures a phenomenally massive concept. I barely understand how my own body works, let alone my own mind, let alone my own mouth to create the sound waves that you're hearing right now. What about the reality of subatomic particles like neutrinos and boson and quarks, the reality of astronomical objects like black holes and galaxies and dark matter? Ponder with me for a moment, friends. Is there a person? Is there a person who could possibly embody such an expansive grasp of reality? I mean, is there a person who would dare boast that by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible? That all things were created through him and for him, and that he is before all things, and in him are all things hold together. I ask you, is there such a person, friends? I mean, is there a person that will dare claim that they are the very wisdom from God? Is there a person that will claim that in themselves are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Is there a person that so embodies the accessibility of wisdom such that their life-giving message goes out to street after street, every public square, every city and town, without discrimination of age, race and class, inviting everyone to come to him? Is there a person who so embodies the generosity of wisdom in their abundance of hope towards us and patience with us, who would even be so generous that they would pour out their very own life for us and promise to teach us all things, pouring out his Spirit upon us to bring to remembrance all that he said? I ask you, church, is there such a person? Is there such a person who exemplifies the severity of wisdom that will dare claim that they are the only way, the only truth, and the only life? And that their name is the only name under heaven by which anyone can be saved? Is there a person who so embodies the desirability of wisdom, such that all who ignore or refuse him would stumble and fall, but those who desire and believe in him will never be put to shame? Is there a person who so embodies the finality of wisdom, that those who turn away from him will suffer eternal destruction, but those who listen to him will dwell in eternal security at ease without ever the dread of eternal disaster? Oh, friends, I have one question for you today. Is there such a person? Is there such a person? Because I want to meet him. I want to know him. I want to cling onto him and never let go. Oh, friends, if we look deeper, we would see that wisdom is not just a character trait that must be developed or principles about reality that must be studied, but even more profound than that. Wisdom is actually a person that we must enter into relationship with, and that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the only one who had the audacity to echo the very last verse of this chapter we just read, pointing to himself and himself alone, saying, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like what? A wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the winds blew, and the floods came, and they beat upon the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock of Christ." Let us pray. Oh Lord God, you are so good to us. You are so good to us. You don't just give us a book of rules or a list of principles to study. But Lord God, you gave your only begotten Son to be in relationship with us. Oh, the beauty and the splendor and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we want to cling to you. You are our life. You are our everything. You walk with us every step of the way. You are a lamp to our feet. And Lord, we just pray that you would meet with us in a new way each and every day. Lord, if there is areas of folly in our lives, point that out to us. If there are decisions even in this room right now which require wisdom, Lord, we pray that you would give amply of yourself into those situations. You are everything. Life is not life without you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.